Well, an especially warm welcome to you if you're visiting with us, if you're from out of town visiting with family, or if this is your first time. It's just such a joy to have you with us. Welcome. We hope you enjoy the service with us this morning. I want to preach a message entitled, He is Risen Indeed. Amen. And this fundamentally is our gospel. 2 Timothy 2, Paul is reminding people of the gospel he preaches. He said, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, that really is meaning that Jesus came born as a man. He was one of David's kids, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not changed. We've come today to celebrate a great resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you come from sort of a traditional church anywhere in the world, you will understand the Paschal greeting, sometimes known as the Easter acclamation, which when somebody says, Jesus Christ is risen, the response from the church is, He is risen indeed, hallelujah. Now, I'm not, for those of you who know me, I'm not really a traditional kind of guy when it comes to church, but I would like to do the Paschal greeting like it's supposed to be done. Because I don't want to just say, Jesus Christ is risen, and then you gently say, well, He is risen indeed. Because I actually want us to say, He's risen indeed, hallelujah, like you know what that means for you, right? And so my suggestion is that for about 30 seconds after that, we just shout unto God with a voice of triumph. And we applaud. And I suspect that in that time, some of the chains that have been trying to bind you will just take off. Because sometimes you have to shout unto God with a voice of triumph, and you have to let it loose. So I'm gonna try the Paschal greeting, but it's gonna be the charismatic Paschal greeting. Is that okay? So you know your part. I'm gonna say, Jesus Christ is risen, and then you're going to say He's risen indeed, and then we're going to stand up together. In fact, let's stand up now to save time. All right, just shake off lethargy and religious feeling. Okay, you ready? For at least 30 seconds, we're going to be happy about this. Jesus Christ is risen. Amen. Won't you take your seats, please? Ha. Paul said to the Corinthians, I'm so glad that you're obeying the traditions that I sent you. That's the tradition I can get behind. Amen. It's great to have you with us. We've come to celebrate this weekend the conclusive victory over sin by our Savior, a salvation that was arranged and secured in every single part. The all-inclusive destruction of the work of the devil and the beautiful victory for everybody who believes. Jesus came to right every wrong, to pay every debt, to break every bondage, open every prison door, give sight to the blind, give freedom to the captive, to declare to anybody who cares to listen that this is God's great season of Jubilee. It was arranged in every way possible that Jesus took every form of bondage. He restored every area that was previously cursed. He broke everything that the enemy had locked down over us. Jesus walked up a mountain range, on the mountain range called Moriah on Golgotha. He walked up there because previously Abraham had proven that he was willing to sacrifice his son on the same mountain range. So God said, no, Abraham, you don't have to, but I will. He was hanged on a tree because that's where man's rebellion started, at a tree where God said, don't take from that tree. His hands were nailed to the tree because he had to give something back instead of take something away. His feet were also nailed there because the first messianic prophecy was about his feet being bruised. They put a crown of thorns on his head because the curse of sin on the ground said it will produce thorns and thistles, and he wanted to reverse that curse. They pierced his side because out of Adam's side, Eve had come, and she had led her husband into rebellion against God, and that needed redemption also. He was led outside the city to be scorned and mocked because and rejected because that's what God wanted to take away from you and I. And when all was done, when he had obeyed everything, when he had satisfied every requirement, paid all debts, absorbed all sins, he commits himself into his Father's hands and dies. And if he had not been raised from the dead, we would not be here. Because if the story ended there with just a magnificent death, he would be like pretty much every other religious leader. Had a great moment in the sun and then died. And the cowering disciples would have skulked off into hiding to live out their days in fear of being recognized. Instead, they blazon onto the pages of history with great boldness, declaring his resurrection. He has risen just as he said. They run around suddenly bold, proclaiming to the point where every single one of the 12 was martyred. They were put to death, to the point of death. They were still saying, but he's alive and I'm going to live too. Their greatest fear, being killed for their faith, disappeared because they now had discovered that death was not the end, but just the marker of the next phase. God in his mercy had made the penalty for sin death. Oh, I just stick with me for a minute. God creates mankind to be an eternal consort for himself. He wants a bride for his son. But in his mercy to mankind, God said, if you sin, that sin will unlock death in you. Because God's heart was, I do not want sin to rule over mankind for eternity. So he instituted a time frame. He said, if you sin, you will die. Because I don't want sin to rule over you for all eternity. Death will be an end for you, and so sin will not rule over you. It was the mercy of God that instituted what came to be known in Romans 8, the law of sin and death. The soul who sins will die. It was driven by the love of God for people and his mercy towards them that he instituted death over those who sin so that they may not live for eternity under the ravages of sin. So God said, no, the way into being born into this human race, Adam, is that you are born into it, but the way out of it is that you die. The way into being born into Christ is you have to be born again. Hallelujah. And God said, for those who have died, my mercy also will give them a second opportunity to be resurrected through their faith in my son. So I'm going to send my son in the likeness of human flesh, being found in the form as a man, and he will surrender his life. He'll give up his life, his sinless life, and I will lay upon him the iniquity of them all, so that any one of them who believe in him will not taste death, but shall be raised with him to live eternally. Not under the dominion of sin, but free from sin for all time. The reason the Son of God came, the Bible says, was to destroy the power of the devil, to destroy every one of the devil's works. The way into Adam is to be born of Adam's line. The way out of Adam is to die. The way into Jesus is to be born again. And as we're going to see, the scripture says in Corinthians, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. If you are in Adam by being born as a human being, death is inevitable. But if you are in Christ, you will be made alive. The Bible calls Jesus the first fruits of the resurrection. In Colossians 1:18 says Jesus was the first fruits because simply he has to be the master of everything. In everything, he will have supremacy, is what Paul says there. But Jesus went on this way, the first fruits, to prove that it can be done, that anybody who dies believing in the Father will see the resurrection from the dead and will live forever. And as the old song goes, because he lives, we can face tomorrow and every other day after that for the rest of our lives until he comes. But Jesus goes to the cross, looking forward to a reality that did not yet exist. The Bible says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Jesus had something in mind. That's why the power and the brutality and the pain of the cross was bearable to him, because he said, I see what's coming. Jesus was holding on to two promises that had been made to him by the Father in eternity before time began. Before he had ever created anything, the Father had said, son, I want to build a bride for you. And Jesus said, I would love that, Father. And Jesus said, I will undertake to be the one who creates all things. And that's why the scripture is diligent to prove that Jesus Christ is the only creator of all things. And under the guidance and the authority of his Father, Jesus was given authority to create everything. God creates through his Son, Jesus Christ. Everything is created by him. And the Father said, this reality of sin may enter a volitional being, because a volitional being is somebody who can choose for themselves. And so God did not want to make you robots. He didn't want to make you automatrons. He wanted to give you the right to free choice, because who wants to be married to somebody who has no choice in the matter? But along with that choice came the very real idea that mankind would choose not to. And so Jesus said, Father, not only will I take responsibility to create everything, I will take responsibility to redeem everything. That if what I have created sins, I will take the responsibility for my creation. You can put their sin on me. I will pay, so that if any of them choose, if any of them desire, if any of them turn to me, I will assume the sin on myself. And you can take the blessing, the favor, the righteousness that is mine and put it on them. And so when Jesus had agreed and the Father had agreed and the Holy Spirit said, Jesus, well, if you'll go die for their sins, then I will go and live in them, those who believe, and I'll steer them and guide them and help them and empower them to become the kind of people that you want to be married to. And the Father said, Son, if you will go lay down your life and take responsibility for all the sin of all the world, then this is my oath to you. It's two promises the Father made, and this is what Jesus went to the cross with. Number one, the Father said, I will raise you from the dead. I will not let you see decay. If you die, if you give yourself over, I swear this to you, son, I will raise you from the dead. Your body will not decay. Pretty cool promise. Let me just show you. I just want to show you this very quickly, and we're not going to be long today. Psalm 16. This is David writing the psalm. David had is recognized as a prophet. He has a messianic ability. David wrote a lot of psalms that forecasted what Messiah was going to do. Most famous one is Psalm 22, where he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is what Jesus quoted on the cross. But this one, Psalm 16, is also a messianic psalm, and let me read it to you. It says, therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices and my body will also rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You will make known to me the path of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence and eternal pleasures at your right hand. David wrote that psalm. And that psalm is picked up in a number of many different sermons and a lot of different contexts in the New Testament, talking about Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. Here's one in Acts 2, in the great sermon of Peter. He says, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God. sorry. you can tell me your story as much as you like. You can embellish it as much as you like. And I just got two words for you. But God. Because God can do more than you can. And his power to save is more powerful than your power to rebel. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices and my body will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead and you will not let your Holy One see decay. Let's jump to Acts 13. We tell you this good news, what God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising up Jesus. And as it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I've become your father. God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. So it is also stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. There are more scriptures, but you get the picture. This is a big deal in the New Testament that God had made a promise, son. If you'll come and you'll dare to believe me and you'll surrender to death on a cross, listen to my oath. I swear I will raise you up again. And I'm so thrilled that Jesus went through dying, because in that act of surrender, because Jesus said, no one can take my life from me. Jesus had to surrender his life. They couldn't take it from him. Jesus surrendered himself to death. And just like God won't take your life from you, he won't take your will from you. You have to surrender it. And when he gave himself up in that great act of surrender, he triggered the promise of God over his life. See, until he died, that promise never kicked in. Son, if you die, I'll raise you. And you may have promises over your life, but until you surrender, they don't kick in. So what is this impact of him not seeing decay? Let me read to you from Acts 13. Now, when David had served the purposes of God for his generation, he fell asleep and was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. What's he talking about? Paul's talking about, hey, this psalm David wrote, and he said, my body won't see decay. And he's trying to say, look, obviously, David did die and his body did decay. So that obviously wasn't David speaking about himself. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. What's the big deal about Jesus being raised from the dead? Well, if Jesus is raised from the dead, then everything he said was true. And then this gospel has power, that his death, burial, and resurrection have completely destroyed and broken the power of the devil, so that anybody who believes, anybody who dares to cling to that sacrifice, I want you to know. You say, what's the big deal, Greg? Well, I want you to know I've got some good news for you through Jesus. The forgiveness of your sins is proclaimed to you. Praise God. It's worth another 30 seconds of shouting. Hallelujah. Through him, listen to this. I didn't make this up. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. A justification you are not able to gain under the law of Moses. What's the big deal? The big deal is, if you believe, every sin is washed clean off your life. The second promise, amen. Come on. Praise God. Blessed be your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. The second oath that Jesus went to the cross with, he said, okay, I'm going to go lay down my life, but I know my Father promised I'll raise you up again. The second oath is God said, I will appoint you. Son, if you're going to lay down your life and you die on behalf of people, I will appoint you the high priest for all eternity. You will be the one that represents mankind to me and represents me to mankind. And there was no one else that I will allow to be the mediator between God and man. That's a big stinking deal. This is not a small thing, because a lot of other religions going, oh, I can get you close to God. No.
Jesus was the only one who died to let this oath kick into being. Let me show you this. Psalm 110, again, David, messianic. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet. Jesus is sitting in heaven right now, and his footstool is growing more and more comfortable. God is busy. You go, what are we doing right now? Well, right now, God is puffing up the footstool of Jesus with his enemies. Verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a guy who shows up on the pages of history. Nobody knows where he comes from. And he has this myth of an indestructible life. They think he lived forever, both directions. And he just shows up, and Abraham comes after he's won a battle, and he sees this guy Melchizedek, and he pays Melchizedek a tithe. Because he goes, you're a priest. You're an impressive priest. And so this idea that Melchizedek just shows up and then disappears from the pages, and the myth around Melchizedek is that he had an indestructible life. And so when God said to his son, I'm going to make you a high priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek, it's the phrasing is in this indestructible eternal life. Hebrews 5, in the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, you are my son, today I have become your father. And he said in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. One more. Hebrews 6, we have this hope as the anchor for our soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Jesus comes to the cross knowing that if I surrender my life and I lay it down on behalf of your sin and my sin and our brokenness and our shame, he said, Father, if I lay it down, not only will you raise me from the dead, but you have established me and appointed me to be the only mechanism of intercession between God and man. There is just one way. There is one name under heaven by which you can be saved. There is only one way, because there's only one who gave up his life for you. God appointed Jesus Christ to be the high priest forever. And we understand Jesus went to the cross armed with that promise. And by that promise, he surrendered to his Father's will. And you say to me, Greg, but what does that mean for me? Hebrews 6. But he became a high priest with an oath. When God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. And because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Because he lives forever. He was dead and he lives forever. Death no longer has any mastery over him. He lives eternally. And because he's been raised, he is a guarantor of a better covenant than any other covenant that ever existed. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely or absolutely or to the uttermost in every part those who come to God through him, because he always lives to make intercession for them. That's not just meaning that he's always praying for you. It's meaning that his sacrifice on your behalf has opened a door right into the throne room of grace, and that anybody who believes can come at any time and have freedom to walk in and out under the favor of God. Yes. Praise God. Now, Jesus died full of faith with a full assurance that his Father would do exactly what he had promised to do. He surrendered to the will of his Father completely, and because of that was raised by the power of God. Now, this should explode two truths in our minds almost immediately. One, God is fully willing and able to do everything he's promised. Because if raising the dead didn't pose a problem, there's nothing in my life or in your life that's going to be a real challenge. God is fully able and willing to do everything he promised you. And number two, you and I should be about our Father's business. Why waste time fiddling with other stuff? Why waste time trying to do something else? Let's be about our Father's business. Let's go and do what he told us to do. Let's step out into some things. Last two scriptures. Last three scriptures. Corinthians 15. I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you. Jump down with me to verse 4. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. This idea, Jesus died, Jesus buried, Jesus raised. This is our gospel. Corinthians 15, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all who will fall asleep. For since death came through a man, death came through Adam, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will live. Some universalists have made this, well, everybody died because of Adam, so everybody's going to live because of Jesus. No, the way into Adam is you needed to be born into Adam. The way into Christ is you have to be born again. And that being born again comes because you dare to reach out and believe what God's word prophesies. Because it was not the hatred of God. It was not the judgment of God. It was not the contempt of God. It was the love of God, the rich, abiding, constant love of God for you in your worst state, in your worst moments. For God so loved the world and still does, that he gave his only begotten Son, that anybody, whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Our scripture is this, Hebrews 13. Now, in verse 20, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. These oaths that God had made Jesus were waiting for the death of Jesus to kick in. God had promised, son, if you'll die, if you'll surrender, I swear to you, I'll raise you. I'll not only raise you from the dead, I'll raise you up to be the high priest forever. And so when Jesus went through everything on the cross and he looked up to his Father and said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Everything was finished. Everything was absolutely completed. And Jesus died. And this scripture says, because of the blood that was shed by Jesus, which was the blood of the eternal covenant, not just the blood of the new covenant, it was the blood of the eternal covenant. It was made before time began. Because every covenant was instituted with blood. And when the eternal covenant was cut in the Godhead, it implied that Jesus would have to become the begotten Son of God. He was the Son of God in eternity, but he had to become begotten, not created. He wasn't created then, he was begotten. He was the King of glory, and he was begotten. He had to take on a human body because he needed a body and blood. And when that blood was shed, the Bible says, who through the blood of the eternal covenant raised Jesus from the dead. When God the Father saw his Son had laid down his life, he raised him up again and seated him at his right hand, that at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow and every tongue will confess that he is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. So what has our risen King promised you? Because what he's promised you and what he's called you to do, I promise you, is for your best good. I promise you. It is for your most glorious eternity. Why would we waste time doing anything else but what he's called us to do? Why would we waste energy or focus or hope on anything else? Certainly not on my own works. Put no hope in my own works, but I put all my hope in his death and his burial and his resurrection. Jesus modeled it for us. You take the promises of God and you surrender your life. Because when you cling to the promises of God and you surrender to him everything he asks of you, you will find the most beautiful place in eternity. This is our gospel. Jesus Christ crucified and buried and raised again. Jesus is risen. Love this message and I love this moment. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? I will not be afraid.